Good morning, church. Hopefully everyone had a happy and uneventful Thanksgiving. Thank the worship team, and also because of being the season that it is, I want to be sure to say that I and certainly I know that the other leadership is grateful, is thankful for the folks who keep this church running. The sound team, I thought to thank after the service last time, or 2 weeks ago. But our new cleaning person and the things that Lynn does and her different roles and responsibilities, and Nate and the rest of the council, Emma leading the youth group, Kevin and Dave as the elders, that keep things going. And we just come in and go about our business and go home and don't give it much thought. But it takes a lot of people behind the scenes to keep things up and running. And so it's certainly a good idea once in a while to say thank you to folks for that. The sermon today, you looked in the bulletin, we're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Excuse me, I forgot to button my shirt top. From Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19, and it's about the 10 lepers that the Lord healed, and only one coming back to say thank you. And so I was going to talk about that today and present some other scriptures with which we would be familiar as well to supplement or complement the main text in terms of Thanksgiving. But there was some information brought to the attention of leadership in the church this week that, as I discussed it with Nate and with the elders, it was determined that the option was left up to me, but it was determined that the best thing to do would be to just deal with this head on. And so that's what we're going to do today. And so therefore, in your Bibles, if you would turn to the Gospel of John, or the Pew Bible if you don't have your Bible with you today, chapter 8, and we will go through the first several verses. New King James Version again today. And this section, the first 11 verses, is about a woman caught in adultery. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and this was after he had been teaching in the temple earlier that day. So he went to the Mount of Olives, and I would take it that he went there because that was one of his favorite places to go and pray. And then we move through overnight into the next day. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act." Now Moses, in the law, and this is still John speaking, or the leader, rather, that was presenting the problem. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? They said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, or bent over, and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And the title for the sermon this morning is "He Who Is Without Sin," and this is exactly where it came from in verse 7. "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So we know what the setting is. We know how oftentimes Jesus was found in the temple, among the people, with the people, and teaching. And we know that increasingly he was faced with animosity and people who were negative and critical, looking to test him, to try him, to cause him problems, to get rid of him, to get him out of the way, the leaders in particular in the community. And so this woman was brought, and the individual who, of course, there were a number of people there, but the individual who was speaking and made the presentation, it was clear that it was a setup, and they figured that they had the Lord pretty much stuck between a rock and a hard place. And this whole testing business, and him stooping down or bending over and writing on the ground with his fingers, though he did not hear. And I find the writing on the ground interesting for a number of reasons. There's a school of thought that this represents or symbolizes, is a reminder of when God the Father wrote on the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. There's also a school of thought, which I think is also interesting, that what Jesus was doing is writing down sins of the people who were there present in that group that morning. And then the third thought is that not only was he writing down sins of people there, but specific sins of some of those people that they had committed with that woman. As the people started to fade away, verse 9, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And of course, it was the oldest, because they had the greatest amount of life experience. The likelihood is, would have committed more sins than the younger ones, and so on. And so they all wound up filing out and moving away. And then Jesus raised himself up, as it says in verse 10, saw no one but the woman, and we know what he said about where are your accusers. She said, there are none, they have not condemned me. Or he said, he asked her in question form, and she agreed. He said, no one, Lord. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. The title, he who was without sin. The only person to ever walk this earth who was without sin was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so after all of the accusers left and the crowd was gone, he, if anyone had the right to accuse, had that right. And he chose not to do that, but rather told her to go and to sin no more. What's led to this morning, and I have in front of me here, summaries of Regents actions on professional misconduct and discipline. Regents meaning the Board of Regents of the State of New York Department of Education. This is the group that oversees the various professions in the state, their licenses and so on. And if there's questions or issues that come up in terms of practice, in terms of behavior, they are presented to this board. And it's specifically the Office of Professional Discipline, and then they investigate and they take action. Earlier this week, a copy of what I have in front of me was presented to some of the leadership in the church, who in turn, of course, got in touch with me. And there's been a variety of discussions over the last few days between and among us, referring specifically to Kevin, to Dave Schmidt, to Nate, as well as myself. And then Nate, in turn, has been in touch with the remainder of the council and notified them the same, so that everybody has the same knowledge, the same information, and is aware of what's going on and why. What it says is it has my name and a location, which at that time was in Batavia, location as far as reference. The incident that is being referred to occurred actually in Buffalo, but subsequently, and having nothing to do with that, we moved to Batavia in Genesee County. And when the sanctions that I will say came down, we were in Batavia at the time, Bonnie and I. Has the profession listed, my license number to practice, calendar number for the activity of this board. Regents action date, July 18, 1997. Actually, the sanctions went into effect on July 1st, but they got recorded on July 18th. The action, indefinite suspension of not less than 18 months and until terminated, not meaning me terminated, but the termination of the suspension. As set forth in consent order application, the agreement that we reached, after the period of actual suspension, probation 1 year and $1,000 fine. And probation, I would mention, This was not criminal activity of any kind. So when you hear probation, it's not like probation and parole out in the community with the jails and prisons, but it's within the state education department system. And so the suspension that was set down was a minimum of 18 months, and that's all it was. It was from the middle of the summer in 1997 through the end of 98, and that ended. It doesn't say it here, but that same year and a half also was a time of probation where they keep an eye on you. Then the probation that's referred to here was for an additional year, which was through 99. So at the end of 99, the beginning of year Y2K, 2000, I was done with this. And also the $1,000 fine, which I paid up front. Something else that's not in here, and that's part of the problem. The information that's in here is okay, it's accurate, but it's incomplete, and so you can't get a full picture of what the whole story is. The other thing that I was starting to say that isn't in here that also was required was for me to undergo psychiatric evaluation so that the state could be satisfied that I was still fit to practice. And I got through that fine. I practiced for another 5 years after without any kind of problems. There had never been this kind of incident before or since. It was an isolated incident, unusual situation. My boss at the prison, when we were talking about it, said that I had a momentary lapse in judgment. Well, okay, that's true, that's accurate enough. I hadn't really thought about it that way, but I appreciated that perspective. Summary, and it's the bottom two lines. Licensee, me, does not contest charges of having sexual intercourse with a client. What it doesn't say, was it a male or a female? Was it a child, a youth, a teenager, an older person? It doesn't say that at all. It also doesn't have any reference to time or duration or any of that. One incident, one time only, one and done. Consenting female adult. No kids, never messed with kids. No males, never messed with males. None of that kind of thing. Worked with this woman for about 2.5 years, came to see me seriously suicidal, terribly clinically depressed, and worked, and a lot of growth, a lot of change, a lot of improvement. She got better and better and better, was seen less and less over that time, and would periodically suggest that we engage in the activity that was mentioned here. And I would just brush it off and ignore it. And continue on with the work. This is nothing that was ever discussed before or after, except at the immediate time. And asked once more as we were close to finishing our work, and I made the fateful decision, sure, why not, what the heck? Dumbest decision I ever made. But I made it, and I did it, owned up to it. Eventually, as these proceedings went along, and here we are now, almost 40 years later. This occurred, and this is part of the problem in terms of what's not here in the information. The incident occurred in April of 1981, so it'll be 40 years this coming April since this incident. The woman, I became a Christian in 1987, 6 years after this event. 2 years after that, the woman filed a complaint with the State Board of Education. So 8 years after the incident, she decided to file a complaint. My educated guess, and I don't know the reason, but my educated guess is because, as I mentioned last week when I was sharing testimony, I had such a prominent place in the community as far as position and prestige and power and that kind of thing. Bonnie and I lived in a mansion. We drove luxury automobiles. I had a flourishing practice. I mean, we had it going on, certainly from the perspective of the world. So when I accepted Christ in a very, very powerful, powerful conversion experience, the word got out in the community, and people began almost immediately to ask me to come into their churches and speak, to speak at church fellowship meetings, to speak Sunday morning services, Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, Women's Aglow Fellowship. And when these things were going on, they would put notices in the newspaper. They put in sometimes a little blurb, sometimes a longer article, sometimes photograph. And so my name and my face was out there in the community, particularly up in Erie County, Niagara County, Western New York, but also other parts of the state. And my educated guess is I did speaking up in Niagara Falls, And this was in the newspaper, and this individual happened to see the notice, and it triggered something, and just decided that she was going to do something because of what had happened several years before, and why is this guy out here with these kinds of talks going on? And then the rest of the pieces fell into place. So the incident was 81, salvation was 87, the complaint was 89, 8 years removed from the incident, and then it was another 8 years before the stuff that I just read to you came to pass. So 16 years from the time of the incident to the time of the sanctions coming down. And roughly midway in there is when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And it wasn't just a life-changing, but it was a life-transformational experience. I think there's lessons to be learned here, a number of them, and I know beyond today the Lord is going to use this somehow to the good for some people. But I would say to folks here, but I would especially say to the younger people, be aware of the things that you say and that you do, because for every choice we make, there are always consequences, at least one, but quite often more than one consequence. And sometimes they can be months or years, and now we're talking close to 40 years. This morning is a consequence of action that I took almost 40 years ago. Be cautioned, be careful, and make the right decisions as you've been being raised up by your families and by this church. I want to refer specifically to Romans 8:28, how God works all things to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I want to share, I want to provide testimony about testimony that I've had in the past. About 1995, I'm not exactly sure, I'd have to go digging in files in the basement, but about 1995, Bonnie and I were asked to be the main speakers, the featured speakers, at an advance at the Silver Bay Association, which is a YMCA facility, a conference center, on Silver Bay on Lake George in the Adirondack Mountains. And I became involved with Full Gospel Discipline, and I mentioned it in relation to testimony here, shortly after my conversion experience. And as I've said, I became an officer, went from secretary to vice president to president for a number of years, and also was involved on the state board. And these advances we would probably call retreats. But people get away, they gather, they come together, spiritual setting and situation and teaching and preaching and so on. And this group, every June, used to have men's advances. And so for years, I went to them. Early on, I just went as another participant. Then when I got involved with the board, I was there in a more active way, provided counseling for men who were there at the time. They would have in September these advances, retreats, for couples, and Bonnie and I, same thing, we initially went and just participated, but then as I got involved with the board, we got more actively involved in the running of these events, and they were Friday night through Sunday morning, and so Friday night would be opening, and both the parts of the couple would speak, but primary responsibility was always given to the male. Saturday morning, I would have been with the men, she would have been with the women. Saturday afternoon, people were having leisurely activities, some were getting baptized in the lake. There was a mix of opportunities, some shopping that could be done locally, as well as right there as a conference center. Bonnie and I were involved in counseling with other couples. Skipping to Sunday morning would be the closing service. We would have communion, and everybody would be sent off with an abundance of well wishes. Saturday night was the main event, so to speak, and as that time was approaching, I told the Lord that I did not want to talk about what I'm now talking about. But I said to him also, not but, and I said to him also, but if that's what you want, then I'm willing. Friday came and went, it was fine. Saturday morning came and went, it was fine. Saturday afternoon came and went, it was fine. Saturday evening came and didn't quite get there. And he made clear to me that he wanted me to share what I have shared with you. Now understand, this was 1995, This was 2 years before the sanctions came down, before it was out there for the world to see on the internet. The Lord said he wanted it, and in obedience and in keeping my word, I said okay. And I stood there, and Silver Bay Association, huge facility, huge. I mean, this is small. This is like a little chapel compared to what they had, and plus a huge balcony, so hundreds and hundreds of people. 1,500, 1,600, 1,800 people maybe fit in that place. And so there we are for the main event Saturday night, and I stood up there very embarrassed and very uncomfortable, but doing what I knew that I was supposed to do. When a speaker would finish whatever the presentation was, it was not unusual for there to be a salvation invitation. Other invitations as well, altar call, people to come forward for prayer, for salvation perhaps, for receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit, for healing in body, mind, and or spirit, for deliverance from all manner of demonic influence and oppression and possession for that matter. And so the invitation was straight out. Any of you who are involved in adulterous relationships, remember now, this is all married couples, come forward to the front of the platform because the Lord wants to deal with you about this. I found out later that the president of the group was absolutely stunned when I issued that invitation, and his immediate thought was, what's the man doing? Nobody's going to respond to this. Who's going to want to stand up in front of a bunch of people and say, hey, that was me? And so I waited, and there was no movement. And I made another comment, and then a couple came forward. Another couple after couple came forward that night. Some were currently involved in adultery and extended relationships in some cases. Some had been in the past. Some it was a combination, past and present. Sometimes it was the man, sometimes it was the woman. In some cases, it was both partners involved in these kinds of activities. And the Lord just did a magnificent work that night in terms of restoring, reconciling, healing individual people and relationships. It was just incredible, just incredible. And so I and others in the leadership ministered to the couples as they were spread out in the front of the group. The next day, and Bonnie was there, and the next morning when we got introduced, incredible response on the part of the people. I've had applause over the years and nice comments made at different times, but this went on over 10 minutes. The whole place just stood as one. So anyway, it had a happy ending. I'm thankful for that experience because of how the Lord was able to use it. I'm certainly thankful for my wife, who has been faithful over all these years and has stood by me all these years. And there's one other part of Scripture that I want to take us to before finishing this morning, and that's to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17 in particular, but the following four verses as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, and this is about the message of reconciliation. And Paul is saying, therefore, so it follows what's gone before, about the love of Christ and future reward and the presence of Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then the final four verses in that chapter. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. I am and you are. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he, referring to God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, which I've already referred to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So on April 12, 1987, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, several years after this incident, but then 2 years before the Board of Education activity, when I owned up and stood up and manned up and did what was the right thing to do. On April 12, 1987, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So those old things passed away on April 12, 1987, and I was made a new creation. I want to share, because it speaks to this very point, a footnote that's here about the new nature. The term new nature refers to the spiritual transformation that occurs within the inner man when a person believes in Christ as Savior. The Christian is now a new man, as opposed to the old man that he was before he became a Christian. This concept of newness may be traced to an important choice between two Greek words, both meaning new. One word means new in the sense of renovation or to repair. The other in the sense of fresh existence. It is the latter, meaning fresh existence, new. A ladder that is used to describe the Christian. He is not the old man renovated or refreshed. He is a brand new man with new family, new set of values, new motivations, new possessions. The old man is still present in the new life and expresses himself in corrupting deeds. The new man, to be visible, must be put on as one would put on a new suit of clothes, or as we might put on the armor of God, as we speak about that. In other words, the new nature must be cultivated or nurtured by spiritual decisiveness to grow in Christ. We must not revert to putting on the old suit of the former life. Rather, we must continue to grow in this new life, which I have done for 37 plus years now, and to which my wife can attest. The message of the new nature is a message of supreme hope. The Spirit of God can accomplish a life-changing transformation for all who will only believe in Christ. So I'm sorry that because of my actions of almost 40 years ago, the church now has to go through what we're going through today. And I apologize for that. I'm not angry or upset with anybody. It's a part of life. It's a part of my history, part of my past. The individual who brought the information to the church leadership, if I had been in that same position and however it happened had come upon this information, I also would have brought it to the church leadership. That was the right thing to do. Church leaders immediately responded, elders and then Nate, and then on to the board and me there in the mix, which was the right thing to do. And here we are this morning. So now you have the rest of the story. Kevin? Thank you, Darwin. I appreciate that.
That's basically what I was just coming up here to say. And so,
you want me to stay or leave?
What's that?
You want me to stay or leave?
I don't know. you can. I guess you can go down. But okay. But thanks for sharing, Larry. It is certainly awkward and a little bit. But one element that I just keep thinking of that's been on my heart, and to know when we do what Larry just did, it breaks the power of the devil. And so, unfortunately, this gets brought up again in Larry's life again, right? I mean, he's had to deal with it multiple times and whatever, and here we are again. But somehow, I just want to declare not only that at AMC, the leadership is comfortable and confident to keep working with Larry, and so just know that. But just know that also that in your life, in Larry's life, the power of the devil is broken when Larry gets up and says, I'm a sinner. When we do that amongst each other, ourselves, the power of the devil is just, when we shine God's light, when God's light is allowed to shine on the darkness, it just has to flee. And so there's a huge power in that. And so not to minimize what happened with Larry a long time ago, and not to minimize or dwell on your past or my shortcomings or our shortcomings, but just know that there's a spiritual dimension and there's power, a lot of power both ways, and that the light wins. And I just want to glorify God saying that the light will win if we allow it to shine in these areas. So I think that's all I had. Just know that we're confident and comfortable still continuing on with Larry. And thanks for sharing, Larry. Sorry you had to deal with this again, but thank you. And